Gracious God, open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to your word, and lead us into all faith, all hope, and all love, to the glory of your name and the building up of your church, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's reading from 1 Corinthians 13 is one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. My guess is that for many of you, this reading reminds you of your wedding or other weddings, because it is by far the most popular Scripture reading chosen for weddings. I think the wedding yesterday that Steve is presiding at, 1 Corinthians 13. And it's a beautiful passage. It's not a bad thing that that's used so often. It is a beautiful reading for weddings. It is, after all, St. Paul's great hymn of love. Paul did not, however, write 1 Corinthians 13 in the context of marriage or weddings. And I'm quite glad that it is the appointed reading for today, because this encourages us to look at Paul's words in the context in which they were intended. For St. Paul has written this passage specifically for a Christian congregation in the city of Corinth, and by extension to the whole church, including this part of Christ's church at St. Augustine's. This is a letter to congregations just like ours. In this chapter, Paul writes about what are often called the three theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. And he tells us that these are essential qualities in the lives of those who are followers of Jesus. In this sermon, I want to look at faith, hope, and love in a way that is inspired by an essay on faith, hope, and love in a recently published work by the 104th Archbishop of Canterbury, now retired, Rowan Williams. Archbishop Williams tells us about one of the great thinkers and mystics of the Church, the 16th century Spanish friar known as St. John of the Cross. And I don't think Dominican. Carmelite, thank you. Thank you. Now, during the 16th century, the human mind was thought to work in three distinct ways. It was said that the human mind understands, the human mind remembers, and the human mind wants. And to rephrase this in Rowan Williams' words, the human mind is made up of an interaction of 1, understanding, 2, memory, and 3, will. The insight of St. John of the Cross was that if you combine understanding, memory, and will with the three theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, you get a clear overview of the Christian journey. For Christian growth and discipleship is dependent on taking a journey from understanding into faith, from memory into hope, and from will into love. Let's start with the journey of understanding into faith. The link between understanding and faith is a well-known one, and it's one I had encountered before. There is a well-known definition of theology which says that theology is faith seeking understanding. This definition says that we start with faith as a kind of simple, straightforward experience of God. But then we study theology in order to have a more knowledgeable faith, which is based on Scripture, reason, and tradition, so that we might have a strong intellectual foundation for our faith. And thus, theology is faith seeking understanding. Now, there's a lot to be said for that definition, and there's a lot to be said for a strong, biblical, reason-based, and intellectual foundation for our Christian walk. Archbishop Williams, however, following St. John of the Cross, would suggest that rather than seeing our Christian discipleship as being a journey from faith to understanding, we should switch them around and see the Christian journey as being one of understanding leading to faith. St. Paul doesn't tell us that we are saved through our intellect or knowledge. Paul makes it clear throughout his writing that we are saved by grace through faith. And faith is not an intellectual system or the ability to answer every question. Now, don't get me wrong. The intellect is a very good thing. The Bible makes it clear that we are to love God with our minds, as well as our heart, soul, and strength. And our minds help us to know more about God. But this is ultimately all meant to lead us deeper into faith. And faith is primarily about a relationship. A relationship that you can trust completely. A relationship that will never let you go. Now, all our reading of Scripture, our listening to sermons, and our study of theology is important. But it is ultimately meant to open our hearts and our lives to the one to whom we are in eternal relationship. The one we can trust completely. The one on whom we can build our lives. For the Christian journey is meant to be a journey of growth from understanding to faith. For as important as it is for us to know about Jesus, it is infinitely more important that we know Jesus. As we grow in such faith, we can become more and more trusting in the utter dependability of that relationship. Archbishop Williams points out that the disciples were constantly misunderstanding Jesus, and they constantly misunderstood Jesus' teachings. Here they are, the ones who are with him. And they misunderstand Jesus so much that he finally, in exasperation, says to them, "Don't even you understand?" But Peter speaks for the disciples and all of us who follow Jesus when he says in John 6, verse 68, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." For disciples of Jesus know that this one who has called us into relationship can be trusted utterly. To whom else can we go? To whom else would we want to go? We now continue with the journey of memory into hope. It is often said that Western culture is currently suffering from spiritual amnesia. We have forgotten the biblical foundations of the ethical system which has served us for centuries, even millennia. We have forgotten the very nature and dignity of what it is to be a human being made in the very image of God. And we have forgotten the salvation offered freely to humanity through the crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of God in time and history. Our spiritual amnesia creates a crisis of identity for us as a civilization and as individuals. We think that we have to invent some kind of identity for ourselves because we have forgotten that we already have one. We are made in the image of the one who created all things and who calls us into relationship. We have trouble living in the sure and certain hope of resurrection and salvation in the future because we have forgotten about God's faithfulness to us in the past. Memory reminds us of all that God has done for us in the past and points us in confidence to the present and the future. Think of all that God in Christ has done for you in the past. Just take a moment. And as you think of what God has done for you in the past, let us let that lead you into a profound hope for the future. For it will be the same God, the one who has walked with you in the past, the one who walks with you in the present, the one who will walk with you eternally, is the same God who has called us into relationship. Our true identity as human beings becomes clear when we remember that all our life, past, present, and future, is held together, as Williams says, in a single gaze of love from the one who calls us into relationship. For hope is not only about the future. God's profound gift of meaning and hope in our lives comes from knowing that all of our existence, past, present, and future, is held in unity and continuity by God. Memory leads us into hope. We now continue with the journey of will into love. Our will is what we want and what we choose. And we live in a culture which is very conscious of choice. We are in many ways residents of a supermarket culture, where we are presented with a myriad of choices of everything from consumer products to lifestyles and even spiritualities. This glut of choices might seem like a good thing, but our constant choices can overwhelm us and are often experienced by us as a series of disconnected acts. To quote Rowan Williams, "We can lose touch of any sense that there is a current in our lives moving toward a goal." In other words, our lives are filled with lots of choices, but we can lose any sense of meaning and purpose guiding those choices. To quote those well-known commentators of the human predicament, the Spice Girls, "I'll tell you what I want, what I really, really want, so tell me what you want, what you really, really want. I wanna, really, really, really wanna." Our wills, however, are more important than just senses that we want something. Our wills are essential for our identity as humans. And if what we really, really, really want is God, that changes everything. That transforms our lives. And free will, another way in which we are created in the image of God, makes it possible for us to love, for love can only be freely given. I'm going to quote from another Archbishop of Canterbury, Donald Coggan, who served as the 101st Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1970s and 1980s. Donald Coggan defined agape, the love described in 1 Corinthians 13, as a setting of the will for the eternal good of another. A setting of the will, notice will is coming in again, setting of the will for the eternal good of another. This is the love that God has for us. It is an act of the will, an eternal act of the will. Agape is a self-giving love so great that it can be given to the unlovable, or even given to those who reject it. Such love is given as gift. It does not love in order to receive. Agape is not an emotion so much as an act of the will for the sake of another. But as 1 Corinthians 13 makes clear, our ability as humans to love others, to love all humanity, to love our neighbors, to love other Christians, to love God, it's all generated by being loved ourselves. We are only able to give such love to others because God has loved us. As 1 John 4:10 tells us, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love, which has been for all eternity in the Godhead of the Blessed Trinity, has reached out to us in Jesus, who is love incarnate. And so when we are in relationship with Jesus, we are in the presence of agape love. This is why Christians through the ages have noticed that the description of love found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 48, sounds like a description of Jesus. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no memory of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Here St. Paul makes clear that love is not only doing good things for another, but as Rowan Williams says, love has to be delight in another. And it is beyond wonderful to realize that God in Christ Jesus takes delight in us and calls us into a relationship that will never let us go. And of course, the very nature of this eternal relationship is love. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to journey from understanding to faith, from memory to hope, and from will to love. And Paul makes it very clear which is the most important of the three theological virtues when he writes in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Paul knows that the day will come of resurrection and a new creation, when faith will no longer be needed because it will be replaced by sight. And there will be a day when hope is no longer needed because hope will be fulfilled. But love, love, love is eternal. Love is of the very nature of God and is eternally the nature of God's relationship with us, His people, His church. Alleluia.